Everyone, this is Chris from the Jesus Geeks podcast, and you are listening to Transformed.
And now a word about our friends at GoToMyPC. More people are web commuting by accessing their office PCs from home. People love working remotely. That's why I recommend GoToMyPC, brought to you by Citrix, the best way to web commute. GoToMyPC is the easiest remote access service on the market. Simply log on to gotomypc.com and your office desktop instantly appears. Use any program, work on any file, check email, access network resources. Use GoToMyPC to work from home even one day a week. You'll spend less time in rush hour traffic and more time being productive. You can try GoToMyPC free for 30 days. But you must visit gotomypc.com/podcast. That's gotomypc.com/podcast for a free 30-day trial. Today, how-to books fill the racks of your local bookstores. You can find cookbooks for people who want to cook, repair books for people who want to fix things, investment books for people who want a better future, parenting books for people who want to raise good children, and relationship books for people who want long-lasting love and loyalty. Yet, in our text today, and in this book of Ephesians, we have a how-to book for the life of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The book can be called How to Conduct Yourself in the Body of Christ, the Local Church. And how should we conduct ourselves toward others? We are to imitate God's love by interceding for them when they are in trouble, by comforting them when they are hurting, by encouraging them when they are discouraged, and by speaking well of them to others. As senior pastor Dr. Matthew Lee Smith teaches the congregation at the First Baptist Church in Palos Verdes, California, he shows us how we should imitate the love of God in our relationships with others. Let's listen in now as Pastor Matt teaches us how to enjoy transformation beyond our wildest dreams.
I love to read the comic strip Peanuts. Anybody else with me? Peanuts with Lucy and Charlie Brown. And Lucy and Charlie Brown are there, and they're leaning on the fence one day. And Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "You know what I don't understand? I don't understand love." And Charlie Brown says, "Who does?" She says, "Explain love to me, Charlie Brown." And Charlie Brown says, "You can't explain love. I can recommend a book or a poem or a painting, but I can't explain love." Well, Lucy's not impressed. She says, "Well, try, Charlie Brown, try." He says, "Okay, let me see. There was this beautiful, cute little girl, and she walks by." And Lucy says, "Why does she have to be a beautiful girl? Why does she have to be cute? Can't you fall in love with someone who has freckles and a big nose? Explain that." "Oh, brother. Well, maybe you're right. Let's just say I see this girl walk down by me with a great big nose." "Great big nose? Why does she have to have a great big nose? I didn't say great big nose." Charlie turns and looks at us and says, "You not only cannot explain love, you can't even talk about it." But you and I know that as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are to be all about love. In fact, there are probably 5 key points about love that aren't in your notes. Think about it. You're to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. So there's your third one. You're to love yourself. You're to love one another. And the Bible tells us to love our enemies. 5 different loves. We're to be all about love. I remember this verse, maybe you remember this verse from 1 John. Would you read it with me? 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Circle the word "ought" in your notes. You ought to do that. You ought, I ought to do that. In other words, love sacrifices itself for others. How do I know if I'm loving? Real simple. Am I sacrificing? Is it a sacrifice? Is it a sacrifice of my time? Is it a sacrifice of my treasure? Is it a sacrifice of my talent? When the offering plate goes by a little later on, if what you put in the offering plate doesn't hurt, it's not a sacrificial offering. It's just I'll get away with it. Just throw in a couple nickels and that's fine. If when somebody asks you to do something for them and it takes some of your time, if it's not a sacrifice, it's not an act of love. It's just doing what you need to do. If when somebody asks you because you have a particular gift or ability to do that thing and you don't throw yourself into it with great sacrifice, it's not out of love. It may be out of obligation or something else. You and I realize that love sacrifices itself for others. It puts its own agenda aside. It puts its own desires aside. It puts its own will aside. And it dies for the other person. That's what Jesus showed us to do. And so that's what this message is all about. How do we imitate the love of God? Now, if you go down to the bookstore, Barnes & Noble's, Borders, Walden's, wherever you go online at Amazon.com, and you type in these two words in the browser for Amazon, or you go to the bookshelf and you ask them, show me where these books are, you will find thousands of them. The two words are how to. The how to section is exploded. There's a website called DIY.com, do it yourself. Okay? Now, you know where do it yourself comes from, right? How many of you have children, have or have had children? Can I see your hands? Do it myself comes from what age? Twos, okay? And we all want to do it ourselves. How many of you have done it yourself and wish you wouldn't have? Can I see your hands? Yes, okay. So DIY may not be always the best thing for you, but when it comes to love, you do need to do it yourself. You do need to participate. And in participating in it, we are the body of Christ. Ephesians is the how-to manual of how to love the church people. As you look at the people in your aisle, you might notice that some of them are not, or maybe you sit on the other side of the building because some of them aren't as lovable as you'd like them to be. Guess why God puts unlovely people in your life? Yeah, so you can love them. And when you have love down, no cranky people ever are in your life again. Because you've learned a lesson. Wouldn't that be nice? Doesn't happen that way, but it's nice thinking. I was just kind of, sorry, I went off the page there and just kind of was in utopia and wished that there would never be a cranky or a grumpy or an angry or a, but I drive the 405 and I know that's not possible. So, but the Bible does tell us that there are seven transformative life changes you have to make, I have to make, if we're going to have the love of God flowing out of us. Let's take a look at them. The first one is that we need to mimic God's actions and his attitudes. We need to mimic them. You remember your little kids? You do it, they do it. You say it, they say it. Any of you, don't raise your hand now. Any of you ever have kids who say those words that you say and you think they're adult words and they just blurt them out and then you say, where did you learn those words? And they look at you and if they're real honest, they say, Daddy said it. Or Mommy said it. Okay? Mimicking is what children do of their parents. You and I are to mimic God. And that's why the Bible tells us, you might remember in our last study, we said, be kind to one another. Does that mean all people are deserve to have us give them kindness? Do they deserve kindness? No. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, I'm going to forgive them when they ask for forgiveness. Give me a break. That's what the world does. It's just as God in Christ forgave you. Has Jesus forgiven you for all of your failures already, yes or no? Yes, he did it at the cross. What are you supposed to do when a person walks up in front of you? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to have forgiven them already. Wow, you can't be serious, Pastor. I am absolutely dead serious. If you hold a grudge, you don't work for God. You work for Lucifer. Lucifer loves grudges. You have to let it go. This is where it's biblical to say, just get over it. You say, I can't get over it. Take it to God and ask him to take it out of you. Because you're supposed to be forgiving. Now, this passage takes you right through it. Look at what it says. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. I would even put in here in the word in as his dear children. You and I are supposed to mimic him. That's why I encourage you to read the Bible and always be looking for what God says and what God's doing. Watch him and imitate him. How do you do it? Well, what did Jesus do to show his love for us? We've already talked about it. What did he do? He spread his arms this wide and said, this is how much I love you. And he died. you and I have to die. We have to die to our own self. And that's what this is all about. Now think about how Jesus loves you, because this is the bottom line. We have to be imitators of God as his dear children. Think about it. How does he love us? First, by interceding for us. He prays for us when we're in trouble. He comforts us when we're hurting. He encourages us when we're discouraged. He speaks well of us. It's called blessing in the Bible. When he is with others. And that's how we should imitate. We should pray for them. We should help them when they're in trouble. We should comfort them when they're hurting. We should encourage them when they're discouraged. And we should speak well of them when we're with somebody else. Now let me just tell you, in the margin of your notes, you ought to write this down. Gossip is the gangrene of hell. Gossip is the AIDS of hell. Gossip is the incarnation of hell. When I spread something that doesn't fit into the forgiveness model, and I want to tell you right now, I'd love to say, how many would you raise your hands with me and say, I would love to say I've never said anything bad about anybody. Wouldn't you? You'd love to say that. If you'd love to say you could say that, would you raise your hand? This is one of those places where I'd love to say that. Enough of utopia. Here comes my hand down. Because we all fail. But when I'm infected by Lucifer, I like to not forgive, but I like to get vengeance. I like to not intercede, I like to gossip. Gossip is Satan's version of prayer. And I don't want that in my life. I am quite sure you don't want that. Why are we supposed to imitate the love of God to others? Well, one reason can be found in the words of Goethe. Goethe said this. He said, we are shaped and fashioned by what we love. When we walk in the love of God, we're shaped and fashioned by the love of God. The natural result is that we share love with others inside the church, outside the church, in our relationships, outside with other people we still don't have a relationship with. We're known for encouragement, not for our criticism. We lift people. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be that. I know that's what you want to be. And how we do that is we imitate God. Think of how he treats you. When you're cranky, does he get cranky back at you? Hallelujah, no. Boy, if you're getting cranky, imagine how cranky he could get. Well, you don't have to imagine. Just remember Egypt. Okay? Second change that you and I have to go through is that we need to sacrifice our lives for others. We have to give up, as my friend John Maxwell says, to go up. As many of you know, I come from Wisconsin, born and raised there. And at the University of Wisconsin many years ago, there were this group of men who were very brilliant. They were tremendously gifted in the literary field. And so they got together and they would write things or produce things, and then they would come together and they would critique them. And oh, would they critique them? They would tear it apart and rip it apart and show them the errors, and they were always trying to make it supposedly better. They called their group, this club, the Stranglers. Now that's something you want to join, isn't it? And put the signs out, join the Stranglers, okay? There was another group of women who were very talented, and they were not to be outdone. And so they formed a group as well. And it was a literary critique group, and they would get together just like the men, but their emphasis was different. These women got together and their criticism was much softer and much more positive and much more encouraging, and sometimes there was no criticism at all. Every effort, even the most feeblest amongst them, was given encouragement. These ladies were called the Wranglers. The Wranglers encouraged. The Stranglers ripped apart. 20 years later, the University of Wisconsin wanted to see what had happened to all of these bright, amazing, luminary stars of the literary world and what they had produced. So they followed and found out about the Wranglers and the Stranglers. And of all the bright young men in the Stranglers, not one of them had made a significant literary accomplishment of any kind. They continued their digging and their research, and they found out that from the Wranglers had come six or more successful writers, some with national renown, such as Marjorie Kennan Rawlings, who wrote The Yearling. They continued their study and went back and looked at these people, and they said, what's the difference between the two? Talent? No, about the same. Level of education? Not much difference. But the Stranglers strangled, and the Wranglers gave a lift. And that was the only, in the end of the report, the end of the study, that was the only conclusion they could come to that was the major difference, was that the Wranglers highlighted the best and not the worst. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. Would you read verse 2 with me of chapter 5, the book of Ephesians? And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. Just like Christ loves us. When you fail, does Jesus get historical on you? Does he remind you of the 3,742 times you've done that before? Or does he say to you, well, if you wouldn't have done such and such about a year ago, aren't you glad he doesn't do that? I need that kind of Jesus in my life. You see, inside First Baptist Church, we are supposed to be a foretaste of heaven. The way we handle ourselves amongst ourselves is supposed to draw people to us because they want to be a part of that atmosphere. Yet Satan tries to get each and every one of us to imitate him, to grow a little gangrene, to advance a little bit of AIDS. Instead of being self-sacrificing, we become self-fulfilling. That's why it's so important that this third life change happens in our life. And that is that we have to purge out our sensual desires. Some things have to go. The Bible's very clear. Would you read with me, please, verse 3? But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named amongst you as is fitting for the saints. These three words, those are three drives that Satan uses to destroy the heart, to implant the gangrene, to advance the AIDS, to grow the gossip. You see, Satan's goal is to destroy our church. He's very, very clear about it. And he's been very effective across the nation for and across the centuries, for years and years and decades and eons. It's amazing. One of his most effective ways is to tell you to miss church, because after all, they're not going to miss you. Sleep in. You deserve it. It's been a tough week. You know how it is. Oh, I wish I could get away with this one. Somebody would notice that I'm not here, right? Dave would notice because he's up next to preach. Okay. But staying home from church is usually an indication that one is staying away from their Bibles as well. I've been doing this for over 3 decades. An absence from the people of God and the God of the people will lead to a sickened heart inside. And pretty soon, severed from a deep and intimate walk with the people of God and with the God of the people, the abundant self-centeredness of our heart grows again. It's like back in Wisconsin in those old days when I didn't go in and weed the garden every week like my mom wanted me to. And in Wisconsin, it would rain. And those weeds love to grow. Have you noticed the weeds of your heart like to grow? You might be saved, but that doesn't mean that you've got it all sanctified. Weeds pop all the time. And I have to plow. I have to cultivate. I have to remove. I want you to notice in these words that in chapter 5, it's all about what I do and what you do. It's not about what God does. Read the verse again with me. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Let it not even be named among you. That's not God's job. Whose job is that? That's our job. All of these things are about cleansing our casual conversations. You and I have to watch out what we say and how we say it. When I go to the doctor, he gives a thermometer. I get a thermometer test. Do you get a thermometer test when you go to the doctor? They want to know if I have a fever. And if I have a fever, it's going to register. And that means that my body is not at ease. It is diseased or diseased. And they have to find out why. Here's some of the things that cause the soul to show its fever from sin. Would you read it with me? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness talks about speaking obscenities. By the way, if you are on the internet and you are in the chat room environment, whether you Twitter or I am, or you're on Facebook or you're in MySpace, and you use the phrase OMG, you are blaspheming the living Almighty God. That's an obscenity. We have to watch how Satan creeps in with the culture. Nor notice the next one. Foolish talking, which literally, I like this one. In the New Testament, a fool, the Greek word for fool is moros, M-O-R-O-S. From whence we get the English word M-O-R-O-N. Let's all say M-O-R-O-N together. Not in spelling it. Let's all just say it. Moron. So when you talk like that, you're just talking like an idiot, okay? People say to me, why do you talk about being an idiot? Because the Bible talks about it. There's a whole chapter on being an idiot in Corinthians, okay? We need to be careful how we speak. And then the third one is coarse jesting, which means the telling of dirty jokes. You see, this pattern of lifestyle continues for a lengthy period of time, and then we're warned that there's a problem there, and we have to take a look. Maybe we need to check out we need to live our life profession. Maybe we need to check it out. Watch our mouth, because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. When I lived in Iowa, I was fascinated by the number of people in the congregation who had vegetable gardens, strawberry gardens. It was so much fun. I remember going over to Jay's flower garden. Mel, you remember Jay's flower garden? It was amazing. Prize winning every year. Every year it was prize winning. We go over to Charlene's garden, and she had these largest cucumbers I'd ever seen, almost the size of small watermelons. I mean, I remember we'd go over there, and she'd pick through her green beans. And then we'd say, well, you know, we need some green beans to can. And she said, well, you could have mine, but they're all old, and they're not very good. They're the big ones. Well, we loved them. They were great. And they were, you know, they were about this long, and they were great. You could fill up a quart jar really fast. And I noticed that in each one of these gardens, the story was repeated time and time and time again. Where there is life, there is an abundance of life, the fruit of life. Where there's life, there's evidence of life. And that's why our text goes on to say in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, Paul makes this distinction about four times in the New Testament. Sometimes he uses this little phrase before it, do not be deceived, as in he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. Do not be deceived. Some people talk a good talk. They don't walk a good walk. They're going to hell. You and I have to watch and monitor how we live and how we work, how we go forward. There's a real simple little diagnostic. Can I give you the diagnostic? I put it in your notes, I think I did. It comes from Corinthians, and it's real simple. It has a two-prong diagnostic. It's like using a compass. You know, when you use a compass, it always points north. Now, this compass, by the way, every compass also always points south. Thank you. I didn't realize that for many years because I'm not very sharp about these things. And one guy said, well, you could also tell which way south is because the needle has two ends on it. And I go, oh, yeah. Well, here's your compass. Here's your compass in the Word of God. Would you read it with me? God will render to each one according to his deeds. You ought to underline that in your notes. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. Write in your notes. That's north. That's north. When you pick it up in verse 8, we find south. Here we go. Read it with me. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. The difference between north and south in the spiritual life is one of where you're looking at, what you're seeking after. If you're going south, walking away from God, you're self-seeking. You choose not to obey. You choose to change what the text says. You choose to make it apply in different ways. And notice what happens. You get indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish from God. Now look how he wraps this up. Verse 10, would you read it with me? But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, in Christ, when you've come to faith in Christ, the evidence, hear me now, you don't get to heaven by doing good works. But the evidence of having saving grace is that you are seeking after God's glory, God's honor, God's peace, because you are working what is good, and that's your general character. Is anyone perfect? Yes or no? No. Do you mess up? Yes. But this passage is clearly talking about the north and south issue of what is the nature of your life. You're not just putting band-aids over your badness, but your heart has been transformed to follow truth. Now, notice that we have to then heed God's clear warnings. The real issue becomes, have I been converted? And did I receive eternal life? And if I have, then you're able to see God work in me. And if you have, I'm able to see God work in you. What kind of things am I supposed to be able to see? Well, let's read verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God sends his wrath in this life upon people who disobey him. Don't let them talk with words that aren't true. Don't be pulled in your own life by pretending. That's the warning. I was thinking about this all week long, and I was thinking about the people that are involved in our inner circles. Every one of us have a group of people that are around us, and they're supposed to be our cheerleaders. They're the people who encourage us, but they're also supposed to be the people who whack us up alongside the head and tell us when we're goofing up. Our inner circle. We all have one. It may be large, it may be small, but we all have an inner circle. I have five people that I report to, and I have reported to for almost 30 years. I've added to the circle. Some have passed away, and I've added to it, but I've got five people that I talk to. In fact, take just a minute in the white space down there at the bottom and just number 1, 2, 3 and put the first letter of the first name of three of your inner circle. Just that's all you want, just the first letter of the first name. Shouldn't be very hard. If this is hard, you need a lesson in how to make friends, okay? Should be pretty simple. If your spouse isn't in this list of three, I do marital counseling. Okay? Should be. Now think about these three closest friends for just a minute. Are they demonstrating what we've been talking about today? You see, your inner circle, your friends in your inner circle, are like buttons on an elevator. Some cause you to rise, and some cause you to go down. You and I desperately need to have an inner circle of people that demonstrate self-sacrificing love. This doesn't mean you can't have unsaved friends. This doesn't mean you can't have friends who are close to you that aren't godly, or maybe they're falling into sin and you're trying to... That isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about your inner circle. Your inner circle needs to be people who are following after it, or as the text will do, not be partakers with them who are deceived in thinking that they're going to be godly. You see, we have to secure a godly inner circle. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to be godly, don't we? Like attracts like. And we have to be attracting the right kind of people. Today, it's very simple. We started off and we end with the same idea. The first thing you can do is pick this book up and start asking God to talk with you. We have a reading schedule we'd love to encourage you to be a part of. Then the second thing is to take this set of notes and take them home and make them into a prayer list. God, give me the courage to secure a godly inner circle. God, give me the courage to heed your clear warnings. God, give me the courage to live out my life, faith, profession. God, give me the courage to cleanse my casual conversation. God, give me the courage to purge my sensual desires. God, give me the courage to sacrifice my life for others. God, give me the courage to mimic your actions and your attitudes. And if I can't muster the courage, Lord, send somebody into my life to hold me accountable. Tell me who that accountability partner might be. When Melody and I got married almost 30 years ago, one of the things I love about my wife is there are no gray areas with my wife. And she holds me accountable to what I say, for what I do, and sometimes for what I think. Even if I don't know I'm thinking it. And I have become a godly man because of that. Am I accomplished all that I want? God wants to do in me? No. Do I have a long way to go? Yes. But have I come a long way? Absolutely. The reason is that God has worked amazing through my willingness to align myself to his will as expressed in the text. This morning, I'm asking you to do the same thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us and giving us your word that reminds us how we're to act and how to live. Father God, I pray today that as we've been talking about sacrifice, that the gifts and the offerings that are put in the plate today actually hurt, or they're not a sacrifice until there's pain involved. Father God, may we express to you our love by demonstrating our sacrifice by the way we give. Thank you, Father, for all that you're teaching us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.
As you practice the methods of self-sacrificial love, we invite you to explore Dr. Smith's book, In His Image. His book allows you to experience God's self-sacrificing love for us as you pour through its pages. Copies are available on the sidebar at the eaglesandleadership.org website. If you'd like to comment on this episode or contact Dr. Smith, you can do so in one of three ways. At our website, eaglesandleadership.org, or by emailing us at transformedpodcast@gmail.com, or even by calling our voicemail line at area code 206-350-0019. Leave a comment that we can play in a future episode. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave a review at iTunes, Podcast Pickle, or on dig.com, and feel free to pass this episode on to a friend. This podcast was recorded and edited in Palos Verdes, California, by Tabitha Grace Smith. All material contained therein is copyrighted under the Creative Commons license. Please do not rebroadcast without permission. Now until next time, I'm your host Mike Powers, asking you to remember that you can enjoy life beyond your wildest dreams.